What I'm going to teach today is something that you will all know. You've all thought this through yourself, either for yourself, for your churches, for Muslim friends, Muslim friends who have left Islam and have become Christians. And so everything I teach relates both to those of us who are already in the Christian faith, to those who are seeking Jesus coming out of Islam, and those who have actually become Christians. And is how do we go out and make disciples of all nations, and then how do we all grow in the Lord together? I'm not someone who categorizes Christians over here and then Christians from Muslim backgrounds over here. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. All together, we grow together, as the Bible tells us too. So we're really going to start looking at some real deep biblical thinking, biblical theology, so that we ourselves are ready to confidently take the gospel out to Muslims, but also for our Muslim friends who have come to Christ also grow with us. I make no distinction between the two. That's not to say there are specific issues to deal with Islam and those who have left Islam, but generally speaking, biblically speaking, we are all discipled together. And the Bible doesn't categorize us into special groups. He just says, do you belong to me or don't you belong to me? Do you know me or don't you know me? Those are the two groups, and that's how God puts us into. Do you know me? Don't you know me? And we're all part of, we know him. We want our Muslim friends also to know him. So how do we, and those of our loved ones who have come out of Islam, how do we grow in Christ? You have the handout, you can get it on the app, or I can send it out to you later. So everything I say is going to be here on this handout. We're not going to get through all of it. That's not the point. It's more that I just wanted you to have the thoughts and ideas on paper so you can read it in your own time. It's fairly self-explanatory. And I think it'll be a revision for most of us. And yet revisions are fantastic, aren't they, as Christians, as we sort of glean a few new tips and thoughts and perspectives from each other. So what makes a mature Christian? Let's just not think of Islam, non-Muslims, or Buddhists, Hindus, atheists. What just, from the biblical perspective, what makes a true Christian? And when you look from Genesis through to Revelation, how has God, one, met with people, and how has God called his people to be and to live and how to live? Always, always, always in a gathering, in an ecclesia, in a community, in a church. And we're very clear about it, aren't we, that church is so important. And the reason why we're going to look in on this is because having come from a Western-trained background when it comes to mission, especially mission to Muslims, and when I started out 30 years ago, the main idea was parachurch organizations. Now, I run a little parachurch organization, so we'll talk about that in a second. But parachurch organizations inside Muslim countries or Muslim communities, so that means an organization outside of the church. And then when it came to Islam, they all seem to be disconnected to church. They all seem to be separated from church, to the point where missions became about building parachurch little communities outside of the church in Muslim lands or Muslim communities. And therefore, we were struggling. And when I got to London, when I was 22 years old, the Lord had clearly said, go to London. I went to London at 22 years old. I knew very little about Islam. I just knew there was a community of Muslims God had called me to minister to. And it was a church plant among Turkish-speaking Islamic or Alevi refugees. So sort of a folk Islam, a version of Islam. And we were planting a church. I joined the church plant, and we saw 20, 30 Kurdish people baptized and growing. Why were they growing? It was the church. It was the church community. And everything that church is about, don't forsake the breaking of bread. Don't forsake gathering together. Learn, worship, sing, praise, encourage, and exhort one another. It was almost as if Islam didn't inform us at all. It was they were just hungry for Jesus. Our songs were Turkish-style songs with Turkish-style food at the end, but it was all focused on the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was incredible church experience. And I started my mission life in that environment with missionaries who had been kicked out of Turkey. And they had no choice but to come and start church planting in Britain. But they had been church planting in Turkey. When they first got there, there were only two known evangelical Christians in the country. And so it's incredible to be working with those people, those early OM, Operation Mobilization missionaries, who had got kicked out many decades ago. So what encourages us and those who've come out of Islam to grow in Christ? It is a church community. And I'm not saying it has to necessarily be an established church, though those are absolutely needed, especially in the Muslim world. But then, of course, in some parts of the Muslim world, you can't make an established church. You can't have a clear church with a steeple and a cross and so on. So it might then be a house church, but it's still a gathering. It's still where they are breaking bread, where as someone becomes a leader, where they start a Bible studying and worshiping and growing in Christ together. So it is a church centered on Jesus. I love the picture of the gathering in the Old Testament in Exodus. I use this a lot with Muslim friends when I'm showing them how the Old and New Testament weave together. And have you noticed when you read the book of Exodus, you have the tabernacle, so the early church, the early gathering, the early place of worship, where God would come down and meet with the people in person. That's interesting, brilliant to use with Muslim friends. And it was in the heart of the people who had left Egypt out of bondage and slavery, sin, into redemption and fellowship with God. And the tents, I'm going like this, it was shape of a cross around the tabernacle, right there in the book of Exodus. And so it's incredible. Right back then, you're seeing around the time of Moses, when the tabernacle was there, the Lord would come down. He speaks face to face with Moses, Exodus 33. He met with Aaron and Miriam at the tent of meeting, and the people would see the glory of the Lord come down. And he was there in the midst. And then the Lord would stand in the fire and in the cloud, actually stand in the fire and cloud. Do you know, I knew that story since I was a little girl. And it wasn't until my 30s, I thought, hang on a minute. The Lord standing in the cloud. It isn't a cloud guiding them. It's the Lord guiding them. And he's surrounded by a fire and by a cloud. Fascinating. So the Lord is there. It's always been about the Lord living and dwelling with his people. And we want Muslims to come out of that religion where they will never dwell with their Lord, come into the faith where they will dwell with the Lord, even now, before we get finally to see him face to face, each and every one of us. Even now, they can begin to dwell, and the Lord would dwell with them. So church, our ministry, and this is biblical teaching, the Bible is all about the gathering of God's people. The moment we neglect that, we're actually missing out a whole part of Christian living. And our Muslim friends are missing out on what it is to belong to a community of God if we reject church and all that comes with church. So church grounded and centered on Jesus, church grounded on the Bible, church grounded in holiness. How is holiness just being neglected by huge portions of the world today? And I think it's an especial problem in the Western church and back home where I come from in Zambia, there is a problem of holiness. We have neglected holiness. Some of our Muslim brothers and sisters, especially brothers, will struggle with holiness issues, especially when they come to European countries. They haven't got the Islamic rigid rules back home to protect them anymore. They're out of that, and they're just at the mercy of whatever is in their hearts and their minds. And so there's real holiness is a wonderful witness, and it is part of growing in Christ. It's one of the things that often when we are helping a Muslim to walk along with us in Jesus, they have to deal with that. And so do we. So do we. And that's something we have to just be on our knees. Lord, I have this unholy part of my life. Purge it out of me. And when he does, you are really free to be a witnesser and empowered to be a witnesser for Jesus among Muslims. A church that bears out the fruits of the Spirit. I'm really interested, not that you should say exactly what it is, but just put up your hand if you've been part of a team, a mission team, a Christian group, a Christian team, or a church where people are not bearing out the fruits of the Spirit. And including sometimes myself. Peace, love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, mercy, self-control. We have all been in groups where the fruits of the Spirit are not manifest. We're Christians. Oh, they're Christian. They're doing all the right things. Oh boy, they're good preachers. They have led 5 Muslims to the Lord. They're discipling them. And their characters have no fruit of the Spirit. I mean, it's great that they've led 5 people to the Lord, but their whole life is not being a blessing to all those around them. We need to be very looking at ourselves. Lord, bear out the fruits of the Spirit in me. And I take that really to heart because I've actually had 2 teams where one I closed down because I was like, I'm not going to work with that team anymore. None of us are really loving each other the way we're supposed to. And I've left a team, or not joined a team, actually, that I was asked to join, because I was like, oh, no. Mm-mm. I don't see the Lord reigning in that leader and some of those people on the team. That's not a judgment. It's just that I struggle to manifest sometimes the fruits of the Spirit, let alone joining another team where there's pride and there's glory of self and so on. A church of togetherness as well. Everyone who is, ask a Muslim who has left Islam into Christ, what's the hardest thing for them? What's one of the hardest things you have found? You can shout it out.
The truth. I was looking for the truth.
Looking for the truth, yeah? Yes. What else?
So people to be sincere and honest.
Sincere and honesty,
because
yes.
Islam is too much double standard.
So sincere Christianity they're looking for?
Sincere, honest, simple, heart to heart.
Yeah. What about those who have left Islam, are now Christians? What's some of the stumbling blocks?
Identity, new identity. Yeah, belonging.
Yeah.
So hopefully they'll find a better community that suits their needs.
A new identity. They're looking for a better community that will meet them and love them and embrace them, that they belong to. That's why God has told us to have the gathering. That's why when they left Egypt out of slavery, he says, you're not going to make it without the gathering. You're not going to make it unless I'm in your heart, and that the tabernacle is in the heart of the cross of tents or surrounding the tabernacle there. The same as today. We're not going to make it unless we are belonging. I emigrated to the UK when I was 22 years old. And my first 3 years were the toughest years of life, or some of the toughest years of my life, where I was in such loneliness. I did hold on to Jesus tight, but it was my Muslim friends and their community that became extremely attractive. Now, I wasn't attracted to Islam, thankfully, and I knew that Jesus was my savior. That stopped me going to Islam. But what if I wasn't a committed Christian? I would have found that community very alluring. And what's more, every person I knew that became a Muslim got a husband within 6 months. I didn't get married till 43. Many dear Christian girls won't get married because there's not enough Christian men to go around, especially in places like the UK. So there's all those things that are drawing people into that gathering of Muslims around a God they will never know. But it was the gathering that drew them. So when we're thinking about growing in as together, just as we as Christians, also when we bring Muslims into, we want to bring Muslims into our gathering. Even bring them into our gathering can be a witness. Then they turn to Christ and they stay in the gathering. They belong. They belong. But it needs to be something that is different to what they came from. And just as warm and as accepting. Probably one of the things that my friends who came out of an Islamic background said to us was that they could share with us anything and knew we would not judge them. They knew that if there was a sin issue, we prayed with them and helped them to the path of repentance. If it was, we had women who were traumatized and had been raped back in Turkey. And so we were able to be part of counseling, bringing them into healing. And they would come and sit in our church and they said, this is a place of peace. Even before they became Christians, this is a place of peace. And it was that led them into our community and so on. And so it was just something that they didn't have in Islam. They had judgment Islam. They had to pretend they had all these religious rituals and did it rightly. But with us, there was an embracing of meeting them where they were and then bringing them into maturity. This is where we are built up in confidence, let alone people who come out from another religion being built up in confidence. Well, where do missions go wrong? And what are hindrances to our own spiritual maturity as well as those who come out of Islam? And we're thinking Islam in this particular network, but think any ism. Any ism is the same thing because these are biblical ideas. It's got nothing to do with the culture or Islam or the religion informing us. It's got everything to do with how God has set it up for us to grow in maturity. We cannot be great witnesses and good disciples and people who help others walk in maturity if we ourselves are not walking day by day with Jesus. So where do missions go wrong? Well, parachurch organizations not rooted in the church. So I run a very small little parachurch organization called One Truth Project, but all of our board of trustees are either vicars or deeply involved in the church. Everyone in the team has to be ministering and involved in a church. They don't need to be in leadership, but they do need to be committed to church, church life, and living a Christian life. And we are very aware that we are not replacing church. We are something that churches can tap into just as a help for Christians around the world to be able to use our resources in their church context and in their witness and evangelism. Missions goes wrong and discipleship goes wrong when church is not seen as important. How many of you have either ministered in a part of the world or have been taught when you've been learning about missions and Islam and so on, that actually church is not that important? I've actually been taught that we don't need churches. When I first started out, the approach was, there's too many churches, we don't need churches. And Western missionaries were going into, say, Central Asia or going into other countries and parts of North Africa, and were not meeting up with the leaders that were already in the country and were building tiny little communities, but they weren't even hardly churches. They weren't doing what churches are supposed to do, and so on. Now, there's nothing wrong with a Bible study. Fantastic. I want to hear as many Bible studies happening under trees in Chad as many can happen, praise God, because that's the beginning of a church. And then from there, someone becomes a leader or a group leaders, and then they grow in faith, but it's all based on the Bible, and then they become an established church. When I say established, I'm not talking necessarily about a building, but you understand what I'm saying. They are a community of believers. When I first started out, and I'm saying when I first started out because the trends are everywhere still. I haven't seen it in this group, and I tell you, it is a joy to be with a group of Christians who are not compromising on this. Do you know it's the first time ever? And it's actually the first time even at this conference ever. Okay? And I have often, whenever I'm mixing with those that are working among Muslims, and especially Western Christians, and I point to myself because I probably fit more into that category now, although I'm born in Zambia still, I'm probably trained Western. So many Westerners, it came from America, was big in England, and has gone through Europe and all parts of the world, unfortunately, especially to North Africa. There's the idea that baptism's not important. And people were teaching you don't need to baptize. Isn't that one of the clear commands of the Bible? Go and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what people have done is they're letting Islam and the persecution and the death that they may face at the point of baptism inform their spiritual life, and then they're compromising on the great commission of God from God's mouth when he took on flesh and he told us. We cannot compromise on these things. And we found in our Kurdish church that it was at the point of baptism the persecution came in. It was the point of baptism where they made a clear declaration, where it wasn't just a belief in their heart now, it was a confession of lips. It was telling the world. And we would have the church filled with Alevi Muslims or nominal Muslims, and then some Sunni Muslims as well. It's a very strange mixture in the church as people were getting baptized. It was incredible. But it was then, suddenly, you would hear in the weeks after, whole families would descend upon a widow or a mom or a man who had been baptized, trying to dissuade them back into their different forms of Islam. Because the devil was unhappy with that. That person has made a public confession. But let's keep it, because wow, what a testimony to stand through that persecution. God loves those that have gone through the fire for him. There's a special place, there seems, when you read the scriptures, isn't there? For those who really suffered for the faith. Often spiritual growth is spiritual maturity is neglected among God's missionaries who, and when I say missionaries, I'm not just talking about those of us who are actually commended. I am a commended missionary, but there's people in this room who have a business, but they have a heart for Muslims. Anyone who is a Muslim friend is a missionary if they want to share Christ with that Muslim friend. So I'm just thinking, those of us who are wanting to share our faith among Muslims, Do you know, working these sort of 30 years, I can sort of almost categorize it into three decades of different kinds of ministry. And in my 30s, I was working with different teams and different organizations, different denominations. And there was one team where I was working on an international team. I was the only one with a British passport, so I didn't need a visa. But all of us really struggled in our 30s, and I did as well. There was all sorts of issues we were struggling with. We were working with Muslims in a very secular context without much support from local church. People who even disagreed with our ministry, how dare you debate your faith with Muslim missionaries, for example, at Speaker's Corner, where I went to for 15 years. So we were quite alone, some of us girls and young men. And we were all, a lot of us were struggling. But the biggest struggle was I don't think all of us had really developed spiritual disciplines. I don't think we'd really developed day by day with Jesus. Even in the busiest of schedules, this week, oh, it's busy. But I've got had to get down on my knees and say, Lord, in this busy week here at this conference, you're here. And spend a moment with him. We have to. Otherwise, we're not going to even get through this week well. By the end of it, we're not going to get through it well. We have to, even in the busiest of times, walking day by day with Jesus. And then, of course, in the times when it's not quite as busy as this week, we make sure we carve out those times. We're going to look at that in a little bit of detail in a minute. One thing I really want to point out, this is so important. I remember there was a really leading man who was hugely influential in the United Kingdom. I was in my 20s, and he had come from Islam, and he was speaking on all the platforms. He was sort of he was Muslim, and now he's Christian, and he's teaching, and so on. And he gets up on the platform, and he starts speaking about Christianity really in a very negative way, and then started saying how Islam is a beautiful religion, and so on. And he also was speaking in a way that made Islam inform him of how he viewed Christianity. It was very odd. And people were just kind of listening to him because, oh, he's Islam, he knows. And I thought, hang on a minute. Mm-mm. When does another religion ever inform us of our religion? Another religion never informs us of our religion. Of not our religion, but the religion that, you know, our faith, our love of Jesus. The Bible informs us of how we are to live, how we are to think about someone else. Islam does not inform me. The Bible informs me. My Muslim friend and my Muslim friend's ways don't tell me, and even my Muslim friend that's come out of Islam into Christ doesn't tell me how I should disciple them. No, Jesus has told me how to do it. And I look at them with Islam still attached, even when they become a Christian, and the Bible says, get rid of the old man. Get rid of it. Anything that entangles you, anything that holds you back, Hebrews 12, get rid of it. And fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith, who faced the cross for us. What a message for someone's coming out of Islam who is very likely to face a cross. And then go back to Hebrews 11, brilliant passage of scripture. In Hebrews 11, at the end, first of all, it tells us about the faith and trust that people had in the Lord that they saw. Ooh, we might talk about that when we talk about the Trinity at some point. But anyway, when you come to the end of Hebrews, it talks about how believers, they close the mouths of lions. Now, we're talking about Old Testament believers, close the mouths of lions, and they were kings, and they had power, and they conquered. And then some were tortured and put to death and sawed in two. But together, they belong to the witnesses. So based on that witness of all of those ancient believers, before Jesus was born, it now says, with them, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Magnificent. So some of us are going to live victorious lives where, you know what, we're going to be able to close the mouths of lions, and some of us are going to get sawn in two. That's the reality. And together we're able to do that because together we bear each other's burdens. Those of us have been blessed with peace and not persecution, or at least little persecution. We bear up those that are in persecution and suffering. Together, we live this life well in the community of God. Well, where does Islam intervene? We've touched upon a little bit allowing Islam or any ism to inform us on how we do our faith, and we say, no, that's the old way. That's not a part of us. We are now in Jesus. He is utterly and completely our identity. I'm actually not someone who debates whether you say MBBB, MB. I have no, I don't even know what the things are. I'll tell you why. Because we are in Christ.
Hallelujah, yes, that's right.
Thank you. And it's when we share our testimonies, go, oh, he came from Islam. Okay, cool. Oh, they were an atheist. Oh, they were a Buddhist. Oh, they were a nominal Christian. Oh, now then we get to learn what our backgrounds were as we share our testimony. But barriers that Islam sometimes puts in front of us, there's obviously a barrier between Allah and Muslims. That is actually within their Quran, that Allah puts a barrier. It's quite interesting. No veil has been torn in two at the resurrection of Jesus, but they haven't got that. There's a barrier between men and women. And so that can sometimes inform a little bit, just knowing a little bit of cultural issues will help us to then know if a Muslim friend becomes a Christian out of a family where men and women are in two rooms, what do you do when you take them to a church when we're all brother and sister standing side by side here in this room? Actually, most Muslims in the end embrace it, to be able to platonically look at a brother, it's my brother, without all the sexual innuendos that Islam puts into the minds because of the way the Quran teaches them about the opposite sex and so on. There's barriers between us because of the law. So sometimes, of course, when a Muslim comes out of Islam into Christ, there can be a law issue, and there can be sort of doing the things of God. Oh, God wants me to do this. This is how I be a good Christian, rather than drawing near to God. Drawing near to God then empowers you to do the laws of God. But the ultimate law of God is love me and love my neighbor, love your neighbor. And there's an amazing verse in John where it says the deeds that you must do, or the work that you do, is to trust the Lord. That's the ultimate work that we need to do, is to trust the Lord. And then the laws of God just naturally play out in our life, and the fruits of the Spirit, against which there is no law, sort of manifests in our life. So this is concept of segregation. How many of you have been sharing your faith with a Muslim and you're hearing them say Arabic expressions on their breath at you? And I remember I had an Arabic friend standing next to me, and he said, Beth, by the way, he's cursing you. I was like, yeah, I get this a lot. And so, if you're in evangelism, you hear them because they are putting a barrier between them and you. Maybe you've been a little bit convincing, and maybe the Holy Spirit is convicting. They're like, ooh. And they start cursing because there has to be a barrier. Yeah, yeah. Or the Quranic verse. Yes, every Friday. The prayers that are said are a barrier between them and Christians and Jews. The Fatiha is actually against the Christians and Jews. That's the first book of the Quran. And they recite it every day, actually.
Five
times per day. Yes, five times per day. Yeah. And so it's standing against the Christians and the Jews. Yeah. Yeah. So that's interesting that even in the prayers is sort of this curse, don't let me stray and err as the Christians and the Jews. That's not quite in the Arabic, but it's all in the exegetes. And traditionally, that's what's meant behind those prayers. So it's quite interesting. And then you'll have Quranic verse said to you as a barrier. So there's this in an Islamic mind. And I'm talking about someone who is a little bit more schooled in Islam. I've also worked with extremely nominal Muslims who don't pray five times a day. So it all depends which Muslim is in front of you. But even my really nominal Muslim friends, there's just a spiritual element to their old faith that even if they haven't signed up to all those different rules and prayers, it still can carry into Christianity a little bit. It takes a bit of time to unravel that out of their religious spiritual minds as they grow in God. What about self-imposed barriers, both to conversion, bringing someone, sort of walking with someone into Christ, and then as they are now maturing in Christ and growing in the faith, what are some of the things that can really hinder us Christians? This was really, I can actually relate to a few of these, actually. Georges Husny, some of you will know, have worked probably with Georges and know that name. And he wrote a great book, Engage in Islam, written quite a while ago, but I still use it as a main textbook. If I'm teaching a course, that's one of the textbooks. And in it, he actually lists five areas that hinder Christians from sort of engaging Muslims or helping, even spending time with Muslims once they leave Islam, because that's a long commitment. That's a commitment to help them walk in maturity, as with us. I needed people to faithfully walk with me to get to maturity. I've had friends who've walked with me for decades, helping me, like, let's help this troubled missionary sort herself out. And I just thank the Lord for them. All of us need that. But the things that can cause a block are things like fear leads to secrecy, he says in his book. And I would say that can also be a lack of love. God gave me a verse very early on. Love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And I had so much fear. Fear of just being a missionary, fear of Islam, fear of just what God had called me to do, fear of moving to the United Kingdom, fear of going out of my comfort zone. And God said, love casts out fear. Do you love me? And do you love Muslims enough? Do you love your neighbor? And when that became a reality in my life, that fear just went, tries to hit home and now and again, comes back in. No, that's the old self. It's nothing to do with Christ. Fury, that's huge at the moment, especially in the United Kingdom. There is a rage on the streets. Some of the streets now, it's partly we have a terrible problem with grooming gangs. They are Islamic grooming gangs. They are not Asian grooming gangs. There's quite a lot of men in them who are not Asian. I know a lot of beautiful, amazing Christian men who are Asian who are upset with that title. They are 99% Islamic. They have our imams involved. They go to mosques. They make some of the girls become Muslim. They have temporary marriages as Islam teaches. These are Islamic ways based on the life of Muhammad and so on. I'm actually developing a video series to talk about this in the UK. And I do value your prayer because freedom of speech is really beginning to clamp down in the United Kingdom. So I just value your prayer for that particular video series. A lot of people on the streets of England are raging because of this, because the government hasn't taken it seriously. And thousands upon thousands upon thousands of English and Sikh girls and some Muslim girls as well, who are not the right kind of Muslims, have been abused by these Islamic gangs across the country, across Europe, Germany, Sweden. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. And so there's fury because all they see is the atrocity. Now, people who aren't believers can't see that God even died for those abusers. God died for them. That's hard, but he did. And they need repentance because it's only repentance that's going to be the solver of this problem. It is only repentance that's going to solve the problem. And as Christians, we can actually deal with the truth of it, a reality of a situation, and we have deep love for a person, which is a hard thing, but it's uniquely Christian. The other thing that hinders, and I've seen this where I've watched fellow colleagues in different parts of the world be working among Muslim communities, and when they've started to share about their work, or I've gone to listen to their work, or I've even witnessed it, they start speaking so Islamically as they are apparently discipling a Muslim, and they're talking that they've established a church, and then when I start listening and hearing, I'm like, it's kind of Islamic, as in it's Islam with a little bit of Christianity. There's a little bit of Jesus, but it's Islam. Isn't this how heresies start? So there's been a real fascination with Islam. I must admit, not being brought in Britain and then going to live in Britain, I'm very drawn to sort of ethnic things and so on. And so I found the Islamic cultures, not Islam, but the cultures Muslims live in, wonderfully fascinating. And I think missionaries can fall into the trap of being so fascinated by it. They Islamize their faith so much, there's barely any distinction between them and Christianity. We've got to really watch out for that as we, again, are growing together. That's the point, growing together in Christ. It's not me making you grow. We're growing together in Christ. And then just an exhaustion about hearing so much about Islam or seeing so much about Islam. And funny enough, I had that when I was a 17-year-old at my church. The main missionaries were missionaries working in Afghanistan. They're now with the Lord. And one of them is with the Lord. And I must admit, as a 17-year-old, I'm like, oh, here we go again. That was my attitude. But you know what? That's a lot of Christians' attitude. And I think the Lord took one look and thought, all right, I'm sending her to the Muslim world. He did. And the first church I worked with was sort of on the borders of Asia. It was fantastic. The Lord is good. He's like, oh, that girl's not interested in what I'm doing in Asia. Okay, I'm sending her to a church on the that's from the borders of Asia. He's great. I'm so thankful to him. But there can be an exhaustion sometimes among some Christians. I've seen that quite a lot. And the last thing, fake news that I've added. This is not in George's book, but fake news which leads to misconception. So, for example, not taking Islam seriously, therefore not seeing that it is not an Abrahamic religion. And therefore, because it is not an Abrahamic religion, we are seeing it as part of the old self. We are now a new creation. Islam is not an Abrahamic religion. But if you start to say it is, you might start to kind of find common ground with it and bring them in together. Okay? Now, I'm not saying it's not Abrahamic in that bloodline goes back to Abraham. For some Muslims, not all, in fact, the majority of Muslims are not Abrahamic. They're not part of the Arab cultures, for example, not part of that world. But some can track a bloodline, perhaps, back to Abraham. Spiritually speaking, what makes you Abrahamic? What makes you Abrahamic, spiritually speaking? Jesus, exactly. They have to embrace Jesus. Then you're brought into the Abrahamic fold. Yeah, spiritually speaking. Galatians is fantastic. Galatians 3 and 4 are your key text to go to for that. Yes, exactly. So just you, it can sometimes, if you start to either theologically see them as part of us, no, Islam is not a part of us. It has denied the risen Lord, Islam has. It has denied the Holy Trinity. It's denied the atonement. It's denied the way to salvation. It's denied eternal life, forgiveness of sins, all of that. So therefore, it's not a part of us. But if you start to see it like watering down the issues, bringing them together, become very alluring and very attractive, and syncretism can begin. There's just something I think can be very helpful for us, both as we evangelize, and then as we see Muslims, we want them to come out of Islam into Christ, as we want every atheist to come out of atheism into Christ, as we want any nominal Christian to come out of being just nominal into Christ, and so on. It doesn't change no matter who you are. I want us just to think a little bit about how do we, you and I, make sure we are ready to both be discipled, to mature in the spiritual faith. Emil, you say use another term to grow maturity, the term
Christian formation.
Christian formation and so on. So just a Christian formation to grow in the in the Lord. I would just be, could you just call out a couple of things that you do, maybe one thing that you do to just make sure that you are walking with the Lord, that you are meeting with the Lord, growing in faith. What, just a few of you call out something that you do or pray in the morning. Yeah. Exactly as Psalms tells us, Psalm 1-5, look up and let the Lord in the morning. Yeah. Yeah. Exercising and listening to the worship songs. Cool. Physical health and mental and spiritual. Great. What else?
Accountability.
Accountability is so important, so important. Yes, from just how we're living our life to confessing our sins to each other and so on. Yeah. What else?
Reading a chapter from the Bible before breakfast.
Reading a chapter from the Bible before breakfast?
Before breakfast.
For breakfast. For breakfast. Ooh, very good. With a cup of coffee, though, right? Brilliant, yes. Brilliant. Yes. So we are all faced with temptation. It doesn't matter how mature we are all faced with temptation. And in part because the devil's a little bit unhappy if you are maturing in God. So he's not going to leave you alone necessarily. But yeah, give me the mind of Christ. And I love how the Bible says, for you have the mind of Christ. I'm like, oh, really? We have the mind of Christ. Wow. And then it says, be holy, for I am holy. So he knows we can get to the point of holiness. He says, be holy, for I am holy. Amazing. So just I've just listed here, and verses, you all know this is, but these are incredibly important. I'm just doing a little vlogging series. It's not really a big deal. It's just a sort of I've got like three people watching, which is great. If it's blessing three people, fantastic. But in it is literally just, how do we walk well with Jesus? Living life with Jesus. How do we do that well? It's just looking at Jesus when he ministered for those 3 years before he died. What did he do? He's the ultimate human being. He shows us how to live with the Heavenly Father, how to do life well. And if you are sharing your faith with Muslims, you've got to follow in the paths of Jesus, because it's going to be tough. So seeking the Heavenly Father in places of creation and stillness. Now, if you lived in a big city like me, that was quite hard to find. But I did have a window in my room that overlooked allotments, so I was able to just look at that. Even though there's a busy road the other side, that's okay. I did have the allotments and the birds were in the trees, and I just like looked up out at the tree and the allotments, and that was the creation that I was looking at. And then if I could get a day off, I would go out into the countryside. As Jesus, he went to a place of beauty, a place of quietness, and he met with his Lord. Sometimes he did it alone, and sometimes he went with friends. That's a spiritual discipline. We've got to weave that into our life. I married a Finnish man. They are fantastic in Finland on appreciating God's creation and quietness, aren't they, Timo? It's just quietness. The Finns have nailed it. Unfortunately, a lot of Finns don't understand that it's God's creation now. And it's to spend time with the Lord, not to communicate with creation, but to spend time with the Lord. But there's a real, built into the Finnish lifestyle is stepping out into God's place. You may not be someone who has a deep appreciation for creation, so go to that place that gives you quiet, that gives you calm. I think when we grow in Christ, we all do grow an appreciation of God's creation, don't we? We are unable to keep quiet about the good news. I am unable to keep quiet when I'm with Muslim friends. My Muslim friends know at some point in the conversation, something about Christ is going to come up. And some are like, oh, Betty, you know, and I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. I want you to know him. And I want them to feel that way towards me. Like, oh, she's going to say something. And sometimes they, oh, Beth, I know what you're going to say. You say Jesus is the answer. I'm like, yeah, he is. Because I just want them to understand that and so on. You just can't keep quiet. Witnessing through our lifestyles. I love these. This is incredibly important. There was a couple of girls that joined a mission team. This is way back in sort of late 20s. And we actually had to ask them to go home. They weren't honoring the Lord in their holiness and their lifestyles. And then there was a man that we had to ask also. And there was another team that was headhunting me to join them. And he turned out to be in a very immoral man. And so it was just that it's unbelievable how much it happens. And we have to walk close to the Lord. As you said, we are all tempted. All of us are. Don't think that it's just those people over there. No. We all have to walk a life of holiness and be honest about that. But it says here in Philippians, so that you may become blameless and pure. And I love the way it says, become blameless and pure. Oh, it's a process. Why did I sort of hit my head against the wall? Because I wasn't there yet when I was younger, or probably still not. No, we don't need to become blameless and pure. It's growing in the Lord together. Children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. That's 2,000 years ago. So we're all of us are born into a crooked and warped generation. We all have the same struggles. Whether you're from Islam or not from Islam, we all have the same struggles. So that you will shine among them like stars. I love it. Shine among them like stars. Live such good lives that the pagans around you, though they accuse you, which happens more and more, they will see your good deeds and glorify your God on the day that he visits. One important verse, James 1. How many of you have felt a lack of wisdom as you live and work among Muslims? Yeah. And I love James 1, where it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all abundantly, without any, basically, holdback, without any reproach. He gives it, and it will be given to them. That's incredible. You know, the Bible has everything we need for life and salvation, for living, for sharing our faith, for growing in faith. And we just have a Lord who just gives it to us abundantly. What about discipleship for Muslims who leave Islam? We've already talked about a few things, the need for understanding and belonging. Yes, there may well be cultural differences. Isn't that, though, the case with all of us? There may well be specific pastoral issues. That also could be the case for all of us. I remember this particular Muslim friend has not become a Christian yet. And we were, they had been fasting all day. It was during the Ramadan. I had gone to eat with them. I hadn't fasted in the day, but I'd gone to eat with them. And this young man, he saw me as a much older big sister. He comes in, sits down, he's quite flustered. And I asked him, you know, you're right. And he was sort of saying Islamic prayers, and they had broken the fast, and then he starts eating. He's very hungry. And he says, this is good for me. This is good for me. This is good for God. I said, okay, what's happened? And he basically blurted out his sins, which are horrific. And I just, you know, he was just talking about how this fast would then atone, and maybe Allah will forgive him for what he'd done. And we talked all that through. And just for him, and then he was talking about, he then blurted out, I'm going to get married. Okay, that's a bit difficult considering what you've just done, but anyway, you really need to confess your sin. But he thought what he was doing was atoning for that sin. So I just explained to him, confess that to Jesus. He has actually died for that sin. You know, he's died for that sin. He can make you holy. And then he, later on, he was talking about him getting married. And then he said to me, I'm getting married. My father has arranged it. Don't really want to marry her, but I have to have children. So we're going to get married. And I said, what if she can't have children? Oh, I'll take a second wife. And I said, okay, what if she can't have children? I'll take another one. Like, it literally just came out of him like that. And I was sitting in London on their floor talking with him. And I thought, if he becomes a Christian, this is going to be a pastoral issue. This is a polygamous man who, first of all, before he's married, has not been faithful in holiness, let alone once he's married. And there are some pastoral issues sometimes that are unique either to Islam or a polygamous type culture. So let's end with this. Discipling and being discipled ourselves in order to be ready to bear a heavy cross of persecution and suffering. Even now, the Lord has calling my team and I to do a few things that I'm like, ooh, that's going to put our heads above the parapet a little bit. That could have the police knocking on our door, because I live in an area where there's real, we call them thought police in England, and a lot of the police in my area are knocking on people's doors. We saw that that Facebook post, and that's happening quite a bit in our particular area. So I'm about to put out some very truthful videos sourced on women in Islam, girls in Islam, and so on, that might get a knock on the door. And it's like, that's just in England. It's just going to be a police knock on the door. But even then, I'm like, I've got to think about this. Some Christians are like, that knock on the door means a prison sentence. That knock on the door means a death sentence. So even more so. So we talked about this, and we'd already talked about Hebrews 11, but I just want to focus in on 1 Peter. You all know the famous verse 1 Peter 3, and I probably speak about this verse in almost every talk I ever give. The Lord tells us to be defenders of the Christian faith, even in threatening environments. And this is for us and those that are being discipled into maturity into Christ, especially from an Islamic background. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. That's amazing. You are blessed for suffering. In your hearts, revere Christ. So that's the way we start dealing with suffering. In your hearts, reveal Christ. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. That means they have seen the hope that is in you. It's seen. It's visual. Do this with gentleness and respect. keeping a clear conscience. It all relates to everything we've just talked about. So that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ will become or be ashamed of their slander. And if we are really seeking to live a holy life, we really are keeping Christ at the center, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we are seen to have a hope within us. And people are asking us about it. Though they may slander us and persecute us, they become ashamed of it because of Christ that is well seen in us. But what the verse shows is, folks, you're going to suffer. And we have to help each other get ready to be persecuted. We have to, together with Muslims, if we are going to see them come out of Islam into Christ, some, only 5% will probably in the West face a death sort of holdship or threat at least over them. In other parts of the world, it's much higher. But nevertheless, there is a loss of everything, as some of you will know. There's a loss of absolutely everything. And so we walk with our friends in that. And then together, we're ready to die together with them in the suffering. So we have to get ready to die. I remember going to a conference in about 15 years ago, and it was all missionaries. Half of them were going to the Muslim world as commended missionaries. And the main leader gets up and says, I don't want to suffer for my faith. I don't want to die. So how do we then go into the Muslim world and think of a different way of doing things? I was like, don't go to the Muslim world. He was like, how do we go into the Muslim world and not suffer? And I was like, if God has called you to go live in some parts of the world, you're going to get pushback. But you're going to get pushback whether it's Islam or not. My family moved to Africa. They got pushback. My father went to Congo. My grandmother was macheted twice on her head and died young because they went to Africa, into Congo. That's not Islam. That was paganism and cannibalism and so on. So, you know, wherever we go, especially you're on the front line, you're going to suffer. And there's going to come time in Europe because Islam and atheism are on the rise. It's marching forward side by side. Neither of those two religions love Christians. Let's get ready to die for Jesus, and let's help our Muslim friends who come out of Islam into Christ to die with us. What an honor. I don't say that glibly because I tremble at the thought, but what an honor. Because one day we will be in the arena and we may die for our faith. What an honor. We don't kill people for Jesus. We might die in his way. He has died for all of us. What an honor.